Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see Rick and Marty here. Just thought I'd mention that. It's been quite a week for them. And although they may have had a harder week than most, maybe you've had a hard week as well. And today has been very refreshing to your spirit, I pray and hope. And we're going to study from 1 Timothy 3 again, but I'm going to tell you that there's really only one verse in 1 Timothy 3. We're going to have a three-part type lesson. We're going to start out with 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 through 35, and then we're going to finish off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 through 18. So it's a three-part lesson. The first part of the lesson is going to have to do with overseers, and really that's the second part of the lesson as well. You see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, where Paul told Timothy, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So we're going to launch out from that concept this morning of what an overseer is. And we're going to look at Paul's description of the work that he did. Even though he was not an overseer, he was an apostle. And you would say in that sense, he set the example for the elders at Ephesus. So that's why we're going to look at Acts chapter 20, to look at the example Paul set for the elders at Ephesus. And then at the end of the lesson, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, where it talks about the church working together. And that's really the theme of the lesson, is a working, thriving church. What does it look like? And how important is it that we have overseers? And how important is it that we work together with the overseers? Now, being an overseer myself, it would be maybe easier for me not to have to talk about this and teach on this, because it draws attention to the work of an overseer, which I'm doing. I'm going to ignore that problem and just preach it like I should. Preach it from the Word of God and teach what an overseer is, what an overseer does. And then I want to encourage the men in this congregation to seek the office of an overseer, if that be God's will for you, and to prepare yourself and to think in that regard. So hopefully this will be a helpful lesson to all of us in many respects in terms of how we work together as a church under the oversight of our overseers. So let's look at, first of all, what an overseer is. This is primarily for the new Christians, perhaps. Most of us, many of us here, know the truth about what an overseer is and how the terminology is used in the scriptures. We know that in the beginnings of the church, as Paul went about various cities, they came back through those cities, and it says they appointed elders in every church. And so we follow that pattern today. When we appoint elders or overseers, we appoint a plurality, not a singular man, as an overseer of a church. We appoint a plurality of men, elders, plural, in every church, singular. Same thing in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul talked about setting in order the things that are lacking. And right there, and implicit in that terminology is that a church really needs overseers. It's lacking when a church does not have elders. And so we've been very blessed here in the last year and a half to appoint two men as elders. I think, if my understanding of the dates are right, it's been about 17 or 18 years since this congregation had elders. And so during that time, it was lacking. And yet, we worked together as a church all through that time and did God's will and grew the church and built the kingdom. And now we ought to be able to do that even better. It's God's ideal for us to have elders to shepherd the flock among us. We noticed also in our teaching on the eldership, or on the authority of elders, that their authority to shepherd the flock and oversee the flock is limited to the flock of God among them. And that's an important concept to understand from the scriptures, 1 Peter 5 and verses 2 and 3. That helps us to understand why God doesn't want any denominations, organizations of churches where there is oversight of multiple churches by a board of directors or a group of men, or any kind of failure to respect the independence and autonomy of a local congregation. Each local congregation is to have its own elders, and the limitation to their authority to oversee the flock is those among them. These are basic fundamental teachings of the New Testament scriptures that unfortunately are not respected by many people today because of the nature of our denominational world that we live in, where men have gone outside the Word of God and formed organizations of churches that are nowhere found in the scriptures and nowhere authorized by Christ. I want to point out the concept of what an overseer is. And it's interesting to notice that this word is translated visit in many passages of Scripture. James 1 and verse 27, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Matthew 25 and verse 36, I was sick and you visited me. Acts 15 and verse 14, God visited the Gentiles and helped them. Acts 15 verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brethren and see how they're doing. Hebrews 2 and verse 6, who is the Son of Man that you are mindful of him? That's the same Greek word. In other words, that you look down upon him, that you examine him, that you're mindful of him, that you oversee him. Who is man that you would do that for him? So implicit in the idea of oversight is the idea of looking and examining, inspecting in order to be able to identify problems or needs so that you can help. And so that's what an overseer, that's part of the work that an overseer does, is he inspects, he looks out, he watches, he examines, he tries to find out what the need may be so that he can help. And so that's in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where Paul talks about those who rule over them, that we're to be submissive to those who rule over us, for they watch out for your souls. They oversee, they examine, they inspect, they look out for your souls. And then the idea of a shepherd, which is from the Greek word poimeno, or poimen is the noun, and that's translated pastor in many translations, but it's literally the word shepherd. And so in the Old Testament, God was the good shepherd, Psalm 23. The elders of Israel were called shepherds of Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus is the good shepherd, and the elders of the church are pastors. And so Daryl is a pastor. I am a pastor. Most people don't think of preachers as just preachers. They think of them as pastors. But in the New Testament, there's a difference between an evangelist and a pastor. Now, an evangelist can be a pastor. A pastor can be an evangelist, but those are two separate functions. An evangelist preaches the word. Timothy, for example, was an evangelist. Could Timothy have served as a pastor? Not in his current age, in his current situation. He was too young. He was unmarried. He had no children. So he did not meet the qualifications that Paul set forth for a pastor. So there's a difference between an evangelist and a pastor. Yet in the denominational world that we exist in, oftentimes those names, those words are used as if they are interchangeable. An evangelist or a preacher is a pastor. Not in the Bible. Not necessarily. All right, so Daryl and I do prefer the word shepherd to pastor, because pastor is used as a title oftentimes. And we don't wear titles. We're not Pastor Jerry and Pastor Daryl, although Billy will constantly mock me that way. I got to live with Billy. I got to be long-suffering with him. But we don't wear titles, you know, and some of the new Christians that we've had have called me that, Pastor Jerry, and I've tried to just gently correct them and say, no, just call me Jerry. I'm not Pastor Jerry. I don't wear a title. But in terms of the function, it's the function of a shepherd. One who looks out over and watches and guards and protects the flock. And so there's much teaching in the scriptures regarding elders in their work as guardians, so to speak, or protectors of the flock. Those who are responsible for feeding and nurturing the flock. It's not that they do it all, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It's just that they oversee that. They manage that. And so there's concepts in the scriptures that identify the work of elders. An elder simply means an older man, but an elder who is appointed to be a pastor or a shepherd or an overseer is one who has a work that has been assigned to him. And so these words are interchangeable. Elders are shepherds, are overseers. It's the same office, in other words. Different words that carry different connotations, emphasizing the different work that's being done. But elders are shepherds, are overseers. Other words you might see in translations are presbyters. That's a transliteration of the Greek word presbyteros, which means older man. Elder man, an elder, is a presbyter. A shepherd is a pastor. An overseer, you might see it in King James Version, New King James Version, the term bishop. That's an overseer. These are words that men have created to identify these words in the Greek. And so in Acts, 1 Peter 5, we see all three of those words used together, referencing the same office. Acts 20, verses 17 and 28, we see those three words being used, referencing the same office. So an elder is a shepherd, is an overseer. Titus chapter 1 also uses the word steward, that an overseer is God's steward, and a steward is a manager of a household, usually. So like Joseph was a manager, a steward of Potiphar's household back in the Old Testament. And so you can see how God views an elder as a shepherd, an overseer, a manager. And so that's what God wants. That's his ideal for the local church, is to have elders who are performing these functions and these tasks. So as overseers, they visit, they examine, they identify, they help with the spiritual needs of brethren. As shepherds, they feed and guard the flock to care for the souls that God has entrusted to them. And as stewards and overseers, they faithfully manage and administrate. And that's where you get the word rule. You see that in Hebrews chapter 13 and in 1 Timothy chapter 5, how elders rule over the flock, manage, oversee, administrate. It's not the idea of lording over, as we know from 1 Peter 5 and the teachings of Jesus. It's a matter of managing, overseeing. And so elders, as good stewards, manage or rule the master's household. So elders are, I guess you would say, you could say the final decision makers, for example. But that doesn't mean they sit in a back room and make all the decisions. And this church has been extremely good about that over the years. When I came here 6 years ago, almost 7 years ago now, this church was already functioning in what I believe is to be the correct way in terms of gathering input from everybody before making decisions. And that has continued after we appointed elders here. That same process has continued, but the men and the women in the congregation respect the final decision making of the elders. They are given that task, that work to do, to rule, to manage, to oversee the household of God. But that means that these elders must not lord it over, but must lead by example, by persuasion, rather than by lording. All right, so these are basic fundamental truths about an overseer that I wanted to get at. And now what I want to do is move into the second part of our lesson. And I want to show how Paul set the example for the elders at Ephesus. Remember, Timothy, I think I mentioned this a couple of times, Timothy is preaching in Ephesus. That's where Paul left Timothy. And so when Paul writes to Timothy about overseers and gives them qualifications, there are already overseers, there are already elders in Ephesus. And we know that because Paul called those elders to him before he went to Jerusalem, and he knew that he would never see them again. And so he called them from Ephesus to come to Miletus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he called the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he had some words to say to them before he left them, and he knew he'd never see them again. And so I think what Paul was doing there was using himself. He describes himself and what he did while he was at Ephesus. He uses himself as an example of what these men need to be doing. These elders, these overseers of the flock at Ephesus, need to be willing to do and to make the sacrifices and to do the work that Paul did while he was among them. And I believe that's why he tells them what he tells them. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, I want to go down through these verses with you to make a point about the men in this congregation and their wives, because their wives are also extremely important to the work of their oversight. That's why qualifications are given for wives in 1 Timothy 3. That's why a man must be married in order to be an elder, an overseer, because their wives are extremely important. So in this description of what Paul did in Ephesus, I want you men to be thinking, and your women, your wives, to be thinking about the nature of this commitment. If you have your goal to be an elder someday, to be an overseer, then please recognize from the teachings of Paul and the example that he set what this means. And respect the teaching that Paul is making here, because I do believe he is telling these elders at Ephesus the nature of their work. And so have your eyes open to what it means to be an overseer, to be a shepherd of the flock of God. So let's look at some of these verses. Verse 17 through 19. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." So Paul was willing in humility to suffer persecution as a result of the work that he was doing as an apostle of Jesus Christ among them. He knew that he was going to suffer. Now remember in Thessalonica, when Paul first went there, they ran him out of town. The Jews ran him out of town down to Berea. And when he got to Berea, the Jews in Thessalonica followed him down to Berea and ran him out of town in Berea as well. And so Paul is saying, I'm willingly suffering persecution. I'm willing to go through what I go through in order to do the work of the Lord. And I would say to you that men, you have to be prepared for that. As shepherds, as elders, as leaders of the flock, leaders constantly, I shouldn't say constantly, it is prevalent among leaders to be criticized. It is prevalent among leaders to be judged harshly. It is prevalent among leaders to have to do the difficult tasks sometimes that are involved in overseeing and shepherding and managing a flock, identifying sin, pointing out error, taking action according to the scriptures. And so there is a great risk for you to be criticized, for you to be judged harshly, for complaints to arise against you. And you need to be prepared for the possibility of that. And I think Paul is pointing that out to them and the fact that he's identifying the persecution that he went through. But in verse 20, notice he says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." So, no pressure that was placed upon Paul while he was doing his work kept him from teaching what needed to be taught. That has proven to be difficult for me over the years. At times there have been pressure upon me not to teach things that I believed were true in the scriptures. And you have to be prepared to face that kind of situation where the Word of God requires you to teach and to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all patience and instruction, but it might be resisted and there might be complications that come to your life as a result of that. You have to be prepared emotionally, spiritually, mentally to endure those kinds of situations. Also in verse 20, Paul says he taught publicly and from house to house. I think this is proven, it's kind of ironic, proven to be more difficult than maybe it was in his day. I don't know for sure about that, but these cities were fairly small in geographical nature, and you could go from house to house. People lived near one another. Now, men, you may have to get up and drive 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour or longer to go and see somebody and visit them. And it might be easier for you not to do that, not to get face to face. I've always made a big point of this in my own mind. I don't know how other people view this, but I've always felt like I need to be face to face with somebody. Not necessarily on the phone, not necessarily, and certainly not by text or email, but face to face. And that's what Paul did. He went from house to house. And he says, and later on in this same text, he says, day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So Paul was face to face with these brethren. And then in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes that point because, of course, there's going to be a problem between Jews and Gentiles initially in the church. There is a problem because of the way they view each other. And Paul is making the point that he was not partial. He taught all men, everybody needs the gospel. And so think about the application of that in our day and age, where we have different classes, different educational levels, different social levels, different races, different backgrounds. We have such a diversity of people that we encounter. And are we going to be impartial? Or are we going to have cliques? And are elders going to be responsible for forming cliques of people that they hang around with and that they pay attention to? And then when problems occur in the church because they're such good friends with certain people in the church, they can't do their job properly of reproving and rebuking and dealing with problems because these are their friends. So I'm just saying, you see that there's a certain separation that you have to keep as an elder, as a shepherd, as an overseer, a certain separation in your mind. You can't let friendship, you can't let who you like get in the way of doing the work that you need to be doing. And you can't certainly let class and education and social status and so forth, race, you can't let any of that get in the way of doing the work that needs to be done to save souls. Verses 22 through 24. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit and knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So I just made this point from that. I think that's Paul's point, is that he was willing to go through discomfort, to put it mildly, to do his work. So if you're going to be a shepherd, an overseer of a flock, there's going to be sacrifices that are required of you that are perhaps more and different from sacrifices that you've ever made before. And so you have to prepare yourself to be willing to make those sacrifices. As Jesus our Lord gave himself ultimately to the end of his life, he emptied himself for others. That's so big that I can't even get my head around that. I've never been challenged to do that to the extent that Jesus was. But I have been challenged to do that, to give up certain desires or wants or needs or whatever I feel is getting in the way of perhaps doing the work that needs to be done. Time, money, effort. Men, you have to be willing, and wives, you have to be willing. You have to understand before you take on that work and that role, which is God's ideal, He wants that in every church, but there must be men and women who are willing to make the sacrifice in order to do that. Verses 25 through 27. He says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." I guess that comes back to the point we were talking about earlier, about how important it is not to let anything get in the way of teaching the truth of God, even if it means losing friends, even if it means possibly even dividing a church over the truth. It can happen, it has happened, and men have had to stand up and hopefully with peace and love and gentleness and patience in their heart and in their mind, the love of Christ, stand up and teach the truth of God, knowing that what may result is people leaving because they don't want to hear the truth of God. And that is something you have to... Paul made mention of that to Titus about how an overseer needs to be able to convict the gainsayer. He needs to be able to teach the word of God in such a way that the truth will be clear and evident, and those who disagree with God will be exposed. So you need to be prepared for that. That's a task that is difficult to do in reality, in real time, in real circumstances. You have to have the courage to be willing to do that. Verses 28 through 30. This passage warns them. This section is warning them, the elders themselves, about their pride and their selfishness. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." That's a little short summary of what has happened down through church history. That's exactly what you read about as you study church history. Men taking power and authority to themselves outside the Word of God, drawing away the disciples after them. And Paul was warning these Ephesian elders that from amongst their own selves, the religious leaders, such would occur. And so be on guard. This congregation is very helpful in that regard. I kind of say that with a smile on my face because we joke about it. You know, who's going to keep me humble? Bert, Justin, Daryl, who's going to keep LJ and all of you going to keep Daryl and myself humble, not prideful, not seeking our own interests, but seeking for the good of the congregation. And so when that starts, when you see that failing in us, you need to point that out to us. It's your job to expose us. Paul told Timothy, if an elder continues in sin, rebuke him in the presence of all, that all may fear. All right, and then verse 31, already talked about this, day and night, Paul passionately taught them about the dangers that exist amongst brethren. The dangers that exist because of men going outside the Word of God and teaching error. And then in verse 32, he directed all of their focus to the Word of God. He said, "And now I commend you," he says, "to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It always comes back to the word of God. That's where we hold each other accountable, to the standard of God's word. And elders are to be held just as accountable as anyone else to the standard of God's word, perhaps even more so because of their nature of leadership in the congregation. And then, finally, verses 33 through 35, He says, in all things, no, in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And that's part of the qualifications of an elder, to not be greedy for money. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Paul's using himself as an example to these elders. This is the way you need to be. This is what you need to do. This is the work that God has given you, and you need to be sacrificial. You need to be diligent and hardworking. This is not an office in the sense of it being a title. It's not a position in the sense of you being honored. This is work. This is sacrifice. This is time. This is effort. This is money that you give up in order to do the work that God has asked you to do. So, men, you want to be elders? What would cause you to want to be an elder? One thing. God's will. The church needs elders. We need more elders, more overseers, more men qualified to shepherd and lead the flock of God. What would motivate you to be an elder? It would be a step of faith on your part, wouldn't it? You would recognize all these things that we've talked about this morning. You would recognize them all and in your heart be prepared emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, but you would know that until you experience these things, you can't possibly know how difficult it might be. So you take that step of faith, because it's the Lord's will. And he needs men who are willing, and women, to be their helpmeet, to help them, to support them as they do this work. Let me close the lesson with this observation from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, down through verse 22. We'll stop at verse 18, actually. So here's a church in Thessalonica that is doing very well. There's no indication that they have elders, but we think they do. There's no indication in either of the two letters that Paul wrote to them that they have elders. But when Paul went through churches and established churches, he would go back through those churches and appoint elders in every church. So it's possible that the church in Thessalonica had overseers. But here's what he says. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect. Literally, the word is to know, and it's translated acknowledge, recognize, honor, give recognition to, appreciate. But literally, the word is to know. To know those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That probably includes evangelists and pastors, evangelists and elders. And so, know them. That's literally the word. And I think this is the point that Paul is making here. That you recognize the work that they're doing. You recognize the sacrifice that they're making. You support them then in that. You know that that's challenging. You know that it's difficult. You know that it takes courage. You know that it takes sacrifice. And so you know them in that regard. You recognize that. You honor that. You appreciate that. You support that. You encourage that. That's our job together as a church, to lift up those who are doing the work. So again, it's not honor in the sense of bestowing upon men honor for the sake of honor. That's not at all what Daryl wants. I know Daryl. That's not what he wants. You know that. That's the last thing he wants. Honor for the sake of honor. But what he needs is your support, your encouragement, your help. So that brings me to the rest of this passage. Notice that the instruction here is to the brothers and sisters, the brethren. And he says, so know those who labor among you, over in your Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And so here's what you need to do. Be at peace. You think that doesn't help? Be at peace among yourselves. That minimizes the level of oversight and work and shepherding that needs to be done. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Be godly. Be spiritual. Be patient. Be kind. Be loving. Forgive one another. Forbear one another. Put up with one another. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, and so here, this is the work of elders, right? Admonish, encourage, help, and be patient. In this text, it's your work. You see? And so, the elders have this responsibility, their oversight, their shepherds. They need to be doing this work, but how can you help them? You help them. You admonish the unruly. Literally, the unruly. Those who are walking disorderly. You do that too. You encourage the faint-hearted. Because the elders can't possibly do it all, can they? And when it's not getting done, who feels responsible for that? The elders. So know them that work amongst you. Know their limitations. Know that they are already giving, they're already sacrificing, they're already spending time and effort. Know that, and you do the work that you can do to be at peace amongst yourselves, to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with them all. How grateful. We talk about this all the time. We drive down to Lodi together on Thursday nights. We talk about this all the time, about how grateful we are for all the work that's being done by all of you to encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. That's why this church is growing. That's why this church is thriving. That's why we've been so blessed over the last number of years. Sometimes I feel like there's way too much emphasis placed upon what I'm doing here, and it's not me, it's you. We're working together. I'm doing my part. But you're doing your part. And that's what Paul is getting at here. And this is how we thrive as a congregation. We work together doing all of these actions amongst ourselves. I appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song now and be closed with prayer. But there may be someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel of Christ or wants to learn about the gospel of Christ or has been moved to want to draw near to God and doesn't know how or what to do. And so we want to encourage you to make that need known. We want to encourage you to do whatever you need to do to be right with God and to make that known so we can help you as we stand and sing.